Just so that you all know, the fellow that was doing the announcements this morning, he's a visitor. His name is Pastor Rob Kellogg. Yeah, it's what? I know. Make sure he behaves. Yeah, and don't let him fall asleep. Praise the Lord. Most of you we know, some faces are new to us, if she stopped talking, stand up. You were talking, stand up. This is my wife, Linda. And I'm her taxi driver, I'm Jeff. So it's really good to see you all. Before we get into the word a little bit, I want to thank you all so much and let you know that the prison ministry down in North Carolina that you have been supporting as a church, things are different since COVID. They're much different than they used to be, but they're actually getting better. We're seeing more and more men respond to the gospel. And as our newsletter let you know, last year we were able to baptize some 30 men in the prisons. And this year, we just began the Beyond Addictions program at both camps, both prisons. And it's turning out that the Beyond Addictions program is really a major part of our evangelistic efforts in those two prisons. Because the population in the two prisons has been moving dramatically over the last couple of years. They're doing remodeling at some prisons. They are closing some prisons. And so the population of the prisons has been very, very liquid, shall we say. But one of the things that happens is that many of the men that are in prison for crimes they committed while they were under the influence of drugs or alcohol. And so the state loves it when they sign up for any program in the prison that deals with alcoholism or any sort of addiction. Hi, Virginia. I didn't see you. That's good to see you. So what's happening is these guys are coming and they're realizing they need to get into a program, and they can go to AA, they can go to NA, which are fine, they're okay, but they don't really focus the men to turn to Christ and find new life and be born again and become that new creature that has the hope of God's enablement to stay away from drugs and alcohol. And so they come to our program. And for an example, at Caswell, this semester that just began, we had 30 men sign up for the class that lasts about 16 weeks. And we had, whether it was 5 or 10 guys that were on a waiting list to get into it. And so we started with 30 anyway, and it dropped to about 25, and then it dropped to about 20, which is actually, it sounds terrible, but it's really very good, because if we get 20 out of that many guys that really want to see it through and go through the program, they hear the gospel. And most of the men in this semester do not know the Lord. And so it's been a great opportunity to see the men exposed to the gospel. And then our measuring stick is if they go from the Beyond Addictions class, which at Caswell is on Monday evening, and then at Dan River, it's Friday afternoon. If we begin to see those men show up for our Friday night Bible study and worship times, we know that the Lord is hooking them and drawing them in. And we're beginning to see that. So continue to pray for that, and pray that God just delivers these men from their guilt, primarily. Most of the men in prison, we think of them as being awful and terrible, and they have. They've done terrible things. There's no doubt about that. But most of them are ashamed now, and they really struggle with guilt and wonder whether even God could ever forgive them. And so that's the bulk of our message to them, is that that's what God was doing in Christ. Christ died. He became your sin. Whatever it might have been, he became that sin. God judged it there on the cross once and for all. Come to Christ and see what God will do. We had one fella at Caswell. Then the second week of our Beyond Addictions class, by that time I've kind of gotten to know who these guys are a little bit and get a sense of who's listening, who's not listening. And so at the end of our time in the Word this particular day, I asked if anybody would like to pray, close out our time together. And this big fella stood up, and he was in the front row. He was sitting like right here. And he stood up and he said, Pastor, he said, I'm not much of a prayer. And right in front of everybody, he stood there and he said, I'm here in prison because a few Christmases ago that I was high, and a fellow walked into the place where my family and I were all gathered together to celebrate Christmas. And I got it in my head that that man should die. And he went over, got a gun, and went to this guy, couldn't even tell me the guy's name, and blew his brains out right there in front of him. And then just waited to see what would happen. I mean, that's how out of his mind he was. And so this fella, he's feeling like God could never forgive him. He's struggling to forgive himself. But that day, I got to tell you, he asked permission. Could I close this time out in prayer? Yeah, absolutely. And he said, it's not going to sound very religious. I said, that would probably be refreshing to God. And he prayed, and all he did was he just talked to God. Introduced himself. God, I'm here in prison. You know what I've done. And by that time, the tears are coming down my face. I just couldn't believe listening to this guy. And he prayed the most heartfelt prayer I think I have ever heard. And every one of the guys in the room was just silent. Nobody could. And so that's the ministry that you have a part in. I want you to know that if and when the Holy Spirit stirs you to pray for us, God's hearing those prayers, and God is answering those prayers, and we really appreciate it. It was quite a leap going from ministering to folks like you all to that, but it's such a joy to see God changing people's lives. Again, I'm looking forward to seeing how many of these guys we get to baptize this year. And when we baptize them, it's something I wish we could take pictures of it so you could see, but they don't let us do that. To protect the fellas there, and they also, it protects the security of the prison. They don't want any pictures of what they have in the way of security going out. But I wish you could see the baptisms. These guys, when they get baptized because they have genuinely given their hearts to the Lord, we do it right out in the main yard. And so they let everybody in the prison know that's what's going to happen. And so guards come out, the administration folks come out, prisoners that don't come to any of our services come out because this is like entertainment, right? Well, this is different, going to get to watch some guys get dunked. This is good. But it's amazing how the Holy Spirit moves and brings conviction on these guys while they're watching other men make this public profession of faith in Christ. And there's one fella at Caswell. I was watching him while we were baptizing guys, and he was kind of sitting over here. And I could tell he was really troubled. He was bothered by what he was watching. So when we had baptized the last of the guys we knew were going to be baptized, the Lord prompted me to look right at him and say, you know, if there's anybody else here. And he looked at me, he looked away, and then he looked back up at me, and I said, it's never too late, you know. You don't have to clean up your act in order to come to Christ. You have to admit you need to be cleaned up and then come to Christ. And he just looked at me, and it broke my heart, but he just shook his head no. Stayed in his seat. I'm praying for that guy. I think we're going to get him. It's just a question of time. The Lord doesn't give up. So again, thank you so much. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support of what we do. And just pray for the guys at Caswell and at Dan River. Second thing to be praying for, please, is we have a terrible problem in the prison with drugs. You wouldn't think that drugs would be a problem in prisons. It is a terrible, terrible problem. They get drugs into the prison, and you're wondering, how do they do that? Well, not every guard that is employed by the prison system is honest. Some of those guards should be locked down. They really should, because they're taking advantage of these guys and their families outside the camp and making a lot of money doing it. So just at Caswell alone, in the last month or two, I've seen about 3 guys carried out on stretchers because the drugs they're getting in the prison, as bad as street drugs are, this stuff is worse. It just sends these guys to the hospital. Some of them we never see again. So please pray for that the Lord exposes the people that are doing that. Just expose them, let them get caught. I'm not in a position, although I've been asked to help with that. I don't want to become the guy that the prisoners come to and say, this person is bad. I don't want to have that kind of relationship with them. I want them to trust me, that what they tell me is going to stay between me and them. But pray that God exposes them. And we know he can do that, right? He can expose them. And they should get caught. They should get arrested. They should be put in the prison where they're creating problems. But I'm not God, and I don't make those decisions. So thank you again anyway. Would you turn with me this morning to Luke's Gospel? What's on my heart to talk about a little bit this morning is the effect that Jesus can have in a person's life if we just really open our heart up to him and surrender to him, surrender our lives to him. We know that Israel was God's chosen people. It was through the nation of Israel, and specifically the tribe of Judah, that the Messiah was promised to come into the world and that he would be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And when we read the New Testament, it's easy for us to sort of get the idea that there were no people that were really interested in a Messiah or looking for a Messiah. And that's not true. God always has a remnant. No matter how dark the age may seem, God always has a remnant. It doesn't matter how well the organized religious organization is doing. And in that time, Judaism had become so corrupt, you barely recognized it as being something that God had ordained. In fact, Jesus, when he came, right, in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, we call that the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the things you'll see Jesus saying over and over again is, you have heard that it was said, implying that the average people like you and me, they had heard from the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests that this is what God said. For an example, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. And everybody would go, oh yeah, it's a good rule. I don't live by that one. But then Jesus would have to correct it and say, but I say to you, right? And you see that through the Sermon on the Mount. It sort of lays the groundwork and shows you that the religious system had become so corrupt it was ineffective. In fact, it wasn't that it wasn't preaching a message, it was preaching a message that was wrong. And so people were being deceived by that. We know that the government was absolutely corrupt from Rome and Caesar all the way down to the local governing individuals like Herod that ruled over that part of Judea and Jerusalem in that area. And we know that he was corrupt. Remember when he finally got news that a Messiah was going to be born in that nation, what did he do? He sent the wise men to find out where he was because his idea was, I want to kill him. I don't want God's choice of a savior. I don't want his Messiah. I don't want his king. I want my own power. I want my own wealth. I want my own authority and reputation. And God broke that plan up by giving the wise guys a dream. Gave them a dream. And so they got out of Dodge a different way. Didn't let Herod know. But there was always this refusal to accept God on God's terms and to accept God's Messiah, his Savior. And so it begged the question, then, what is your Savior like? Who is he? Has the church kind of lost sight of who Jesus is? And the world gets confused about it because they see so many different portions of the church claiming to serve and worship Jesus, and yet the world watches the church and watches the church through a pretty objective eye. And they look at one part of the church and they see the behavior there. They see the culture there. And so from that, they draw this understanding of the Jesus of that church. And then they look to a different church and they see what's going on there. And they draw another conclusion. And the world around us is absolutely confused about who Jesus is. And we have to be careful that we don't get sidetracked and forget what our main commission here is. Our main commission, above everything else, is to go into all the world and make disciples. Not disciples of the church. Disciples of Jesus. Right? Disciples of Jesus. That rides above politics, it rises above race, it rises above all kinds of economic levels, it rises above everything, age. Who is Jesus? And the world out there, again, is really confused about that, who he is. And we're sending them mixed messages. I think this morning, let's just look at something here that I know you already know. And so I'm thinking probably the Lord just wants us all to be reminded of how simple and direct and yet impossible it is, but what the Holy Spirit is willing to do. Okay. Let's look first at Luke chapter 2. Verse 4, it says, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. He went to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Not a great welcome for Jesus, the Son of God. No room for him anywhere except probably in a cave. And when you think of a manger, please don't think of some, you know, nice wooden contraption. They didn't use that to feed their animals. They used stone. They would just carve out the stone and leave it with a bowl shape. And that's where they would put water. That's where they would put feed. So imagine the Son of God comes and he's laid in this stony trough with cow spit, just filthy. I'm sure Joseph probably tried to clean it up a bit, put some straw down in there, maybe a blanket or something. But moms, would you put your baby in there? Grandma, would you allow your grandchild to be put in there? There's no way. But Almighty God let his son be put in there. I think that was sort of the shot across the bow. God saying, listen, you have sinned against me. You have failed me. But I want you to know I'm not expecting you to pick yourself up and raise yourself up to a place where I can accept you. I am willing to humble myself, come and be with you, and let you approach me. Approach me in wonder. Approach me with all your questions. Approach me with all of your fears, but approach me with an open heart. Let me show you who I really am. See, the people of God who forgot, they had forgotten what their God was all about. They had absolutely forgotten. Busy with life, busy just trying to survive, busy trying to maintain some level of integrity in the midst of a government and a military that was all around them that was corrupt and wicked and evil. Kind of sounds like us a little bit. We're just trying to get by, aren't we? We're just trying to not get sucked in to the failure and the sin and the wickedness of the world around us. We should be more than that. We're to be more than conquerors. Not just those who survive. Do you understand? You are God's last hope for the world in which we live. That's who you are. Go a little further with me. Verse 10 of chapter 2, then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Notice that, because that's important. The angel here is speaking to Jews in a Jewish town. He's speaking to them concerning a Jewish Savior, Messiah, And yet he says, I want you to know that this is supposed to bring great joy to all people. That would be Jews and Gentiles, everybody. For there is born to you this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ, the Anointed One, the Lord, Almighty God, come clothed in human flesh. You will find this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. There was no praise of God going up from earth to heaven. Isn't that something? God had to send the praise team from heaven to earth. Just to remind people, this is what it's about. God is worthy to be praised, right? But see, when we lose sight of him, or when we redefine him, our tendency is to create God in our own image. And who would want to worship somebody created in my image? Who would want to worship someone created in your image? So, I mean, the world at this point, the earth at this point, wasn't even capable of really worshiping God in an effective and right way. So the angels had to come and do that. Glory to God in the highest. Great worship. But I think it's also a powerful reminder to a people who had lost their way. Remember, it's not about your comfort. It's not about you getting what you want. It's not about your health. It's not about your relationships. It's not about that. It's about glory to God. That's what it's about. Glory to God in the highest. And then, on earth, peace. First, glory to God, and then peace on earth and goodwill toward men. But first, glory to God. Skip forward with me a little bit further to verse 21. When 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, which was necessary under Jewish law, right, that every firstborn son, every son had to be circumcised on the 8th day after they were born. And at that point in time, his name was given. And notice, the name of Jesus was given not by Joseph and Mary. It wasn't given by tradition. It wasn't given by the culture. It wasn't given by anyone but God Almighty himself. His name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. God-given name. And again, we need to be careful of this. Jesus, he's not to be named by us. In other words, identified or defined by us. He is identified and defined by Almighty God. I know there's a lot of songs that we sing about my Jesus. He's not my Jesus. I'm his servant. He doesn't belong to me. I belong to him. He doesn't exist to do what I want him to do. I exist now to do what he wants me to do. The roles have gotten reversed. And I think that God is just giving us a little bit of a heads up here. He's saying, come on. You know, things are winding down. We're coming to the end. And I need my church to get things right now. Let's take the church in for a fine tune, right? And get the tires balanced, you know, get everything operating just right so that we can continue going forward. Now, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, which tells us that Joseph and Mary were dirt poor. That was the family that God sent his son into. Not wealthy, powerful, influential people, but poor, average people, just like us. Herod wasn't prepared for this. Didn't want to see it happen. Caiaphas and Annas, right? That ungodly, wicked family that ruled over the temple at the time, they did not want to see this happen. The scribes, the Pharisees, that would be the pastors and the elders and the Bible teachers, they did not want to see this happen. They liked things just the way they were. They had come to be comfortable with the way things they were at that time for them, and they were at this place where, listen, I do believe in God. I go to temple. I give to the work of the ministry, and I try to be a good person. I try to raise my family the right way. I try to be a faithful employee. I try to do all of these things. I kind of like it like this. I'm getting by, you know, and hopefully things will get better. And things will be wonderful. If we could just get rid of Rome, things would be great, you know. But what they didn't understand was their relationship with God had become lukewarm. And that's what happens. You see, if you and I are not pressing forward, If we're not exercising our will to press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, if that's not a conscious decision, a deliberate thing that we do every day, the natural effect of this world upon us is to take us the other way. And as we go, and especially as we go that way together, we will begin to accept standards less and less and less, like the standards that God had set. And I'm not saying that as Christian men and women, we would allow all kinds of really wicked, evil things into our midst. But what we will allow in our own personal walk, and will excuse it in one another, is hearts that become divided and hearts that become lukewarm. Just kind of becomes the standard. The way everybody is. But the church was never intended to be that way. The church was always intended to be something that the world could not ignore. The church was always intended to be something that the world couldn't even explain. In fact, the church was always intended to be a bit of a thorn in the side of the world. Because to God, more important than comfort and happiness is holiness. And to God, more important than the church just existing is the church militant. And we've kind of lost sight of that. Not the church political, the church militant with the tools and the weapons that God has left for us through his word and through the person of the Holy Spirit in us. And to go out boldly without any apology and say, we're in this world, but we don't belong here. We're not a part of this. We're here to represent a king and a kingdom who the world rejected. Said, we'll not have this man to rule over us. Crucify him. But God, right, in his mercy, has called us into his family, and he has armed us. If you're born again this morning, the Holy Spirit of God does dwell in you, which means the very nature of Jesus dwells in you, which means that the world's response to you should be the same as it was to Jesus. We don't have to go out of our way and get ugly and nasty and impolite and draw the world's anger that way. Just stand up and represent Jesus. And the world will respond to you as it responded to Jesus. The question is, are we single-minded enough to allow that? Right? We have to make that decision. Like Joshua, remember, said to the children of Israel at the end of his life, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Whether it's in Rochester, whether it's in the prisons in North Carolina, we're going to serve the Lord. Wherever God gives us opportunity, wherever he opens the door, we're going, we're going to represent Jesus Christ, period. So now, you choose you this day and make your choice obvious. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. Don't let your neighbors influence that decision. Don't even let family members influence that decision. That's a decision between you and Jesus. Who are you going to serve? And we have a great role model here in a man named Simeon. In the midst of all of this confusion, in the midst of all of this compromise, there's a man named Simeon and there's a woman named Anna. Now, before we just read through where their hearts were at, understand that the culture they lived in was no more innocent or easy, or comfortable than the culture that we live in today. Their politicians were crooks. Their institutions of learning were almost non-existent. The economy was tough. People were just scraping by. A lot of similarities. But as long as there is a Simeon and an Anna, it should challenge and convict us that we can be like them today. An attitude of the heart. This is where it is. Take heed to your heart, for from it comes forth the issues of life, right? That's what the Bible tells us. This is just a heart check. This is all this is. It says here in verse 25, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just. The idea was he was justified. How was he justified? Christ hadn't gone to the cross yet. This is still Old Testament territory. But he's just. He's justified because his life, his heart, everything about him is trusting in the fact that God had made a promise a Messiah would come. And when the Messiah came, he would die for the sin of the world. And Simeon understood that, surrendered to that truth, and God accounted that to him for what? Righteousness, just as he had done centuries before with men like Abraham and Jacob and David and Isaiah and Jeremiah. It was their faith that a Messiah was coming and how that changed the way they lived and made decisions. It proved they're justified by God. And he was devout. Oh boy, this one hit me. Because I can talk a great game, but I have to be honest with you and tell you, I'm not always devout. My flesh rises up just like anyone else's. And I can be as carnal and as crass as an unbeliever. And the evidence of that is there are unbelievers that are real comfortable with me. And that ought not be. They shouldn't be comfortable in their unbelief around someone who's supposed to be filled with the Spirit and living the Word of God. They shouldn't be comfortable with us. This man, he was just, and he was devout. He was serious about his faith in God. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He wasn't passively waiting for the consolation of Israel. What's the consolation of Israel? The consolation of Israel is the coming of their Messiah King. And he was waiting for that. Now, I know you folks are all taught in the Word of God, and if we were to poll the room, we would probably find that the vast, vast, vast majority of you believe that Jesus is coming back soon. Yeah? This would be the time for y'all to say, amen, brother. Right? Jesus is coming back. So we're waiting for the consolation. The question goes deeper than that, and the word waiting there goes deeper than that, because it forces us to ask ourselves and be honest with ourselves, what am I doing in the waiting? Am I waiting for escape? Or am I waiting for him who died for me? Am I waiting for this world to finally get what it deserves? Or am I waiting for the righteous King to come and establish his kingdom in righteousness? What am I waiting for? What's my motivation? That's what we really need to take a good look at. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And here was his secret. And this is what's available to us. And I hope you'll receive this exhortation and the love that's intended. The Holy Spirit was upon him. How about it, folks? Is the Holy Spirit on you? Or is the Holy Spirit just a doctrine to be studied, debated, doubted, explained away? Is the Holy Spirit on you? First, is he in you? Has he sealed you for that wonderful day of redemption when Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom here on earth? Sealed. And do you have the Holy Spirit in you this very morning? Confirming and speaking to your spirit. Don't confuse your spirit and the Holy Spirit. Two different entities. The Holy Spirit ought to be speaking to your spirit, the deepest part of you and me. Our thoughts, our feelings, our desires, our designs, our goals, our aspirations, everything. Who we are truly inside of us. Not what people see, but what we really are before God and ourselves. is the Holy Spirit confirming to us that we are the child of God that we pretend to be. See, because Paul writes later on, listen, if the Holy Spirit is not in you and confirming with your spirit that you are a child of God, then you do not belong to God. It's a hard truth. But it's biblical. It's New Testament. And we need to know. God doesn't want people to be confused about this. He doesn't want you to be confused about it this morning. And I'm not suggesting to you that God loves some less or more than others. That's not true either. But how are you doing? What's the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Man, Simeon, the Holy Spirit was on him. And he came to know it. Why? Because in verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. The majority of your instruction in Christianity, does it come from people like me or Pastor Rob or whoever it is that you listen to on the internet or whoever's books you might be reading? Or have you come to the place where the Holy Spirit can speak to you, can reveal Christ in you, to you, and through you? So important. Huge difference. And I have to admit to you, I mean, for years, even while I was here and pastored all you wonderful folks, there was a lot of time when I was instructed more by the books I read than truly by the Holy Spirit of God. And there's a difference. And I understand every pastor has to begin someplace. Let's face it. God puts certain men in ministry, not because they're better than anyone else, but he just needs to keep a closer watch on them. Convinced of it. Just keep them close. It's the old adage, you know. Keep your friends close, keep your enemies closer, right? And I believe that, I really do. But there came a moment in my life when I realized, and I love to read. I love to read, I love to read books. I love to read other men's opinions about scripture and everything, but I no longer rely on it. Because their opinion is no better than mine. And what am I saying about the Holy Spirit if the only way the Holy Spirit can speak to me is through another person? Is the Holy Spirit unable to speak to you and me? Is he unwilling to speak to you and me? Of course he's willing to speak to you. That's high on his priority list, is to bring you into a relationship where he can do exactly what Jesus said he would do. Jesus said, when he has come, the Holy Spirit, he will glorify. And the Holy Spirit longs to do that. He wants to glorify Jesus to you, in you, and then through you. And all the book learning in the world will never accomplish that. Only the Holy Spirit of God himself. This was revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit, and I love this, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. I have to tell you, I mean, I just turned 74. There's a few of you that are older than that. Most of you are not. The older I get, the more important that is to me. See, the way my crazy mind interprets that, Jesus is coming back before I see death. And I want to live that way. I don't want to be amongst that group that says, yeah, I believe Jesus is coming back, but probably not in my lifetime. Lord, help you. I want to get to the place where I don't know that we'll get through this day, where Jesus returns and interrupts everything. And you know what? There is nothing here on this planet that you are going to miss the second that Jesus comes for you. Everything you have here, you will be happily done with. But we have a building. We have bills to pay. The only thing that really comes in close second behind the Lord's return is grandkids. Yeah, I have to admit that. That's tough. But God knows my heart. But we need to get to the place, and the world needs to see this in us, that we are devoted to the person of Jesus. We're not just clinging to the forgiveness he promises and continuing to need that forgiveness because we're still compromised. They need to see us so looking forward to seeing Jesus face that we do everything we can right now, just, and that are looking for his immediate return. That's what directs our decisions and our actions day to day. Man, for Simeon, this really made a huge difference. Here's what it did for him. Verse 27, he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. Now, you know, Simeon didn't just show up there that day. He obviously had been there for some time. For him to pick up Jesus and be the one that is going to, in a sense, baptize him and devote him to the Lord. This was something that Simeon was there doing all the time, and nobody has a problem with it. Nobody objects to this. Simeon's there every day, involved, with a heart that says, I know one of these days the Savior of the world is going to come through the door, and I want to be there when he is. I want to be there when he shows up. I want to be available to serve him in whatever way is necessary when he shows up. Listen, Jesus shows up every single day. Wherever you are, he shows up. And God help us. I think we ignore him too often. We put him off. And we ignore him. Not Simeon. Man, what a wonderful brother. He took him up in his arms. Got the picture? Took him up in his arms. And he blessed God. He worshiped God. Right there on the spot. And he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Just a couple things quickly. The Holy Spirit on him. What did it cause him to do? Worship God. It caused him to recognize in Jesus the fulfillment of Old Testament promises, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. It also enlightened him to understand that God's heart is not just for people in the church, Jews at the time, but it's for all people, that everybody needed enlightenment. Everybody needed the light of the world. Jesus came to bring revelation as a light to the Gentiles first, those furthest outside the camp of God, and also to those who are already in Israel, but who had become blinded and insensitive to the will of God and the purpose of God. And all of that, again, verse 29, according to your word. How's your time in the word of God? Is God speaking to you through his word? And you might say, well, yeah, of course, it's the word of God, so every time I read it, God is speaking. There's two sides of a conversation. There's the speaker and there's the listener. So when you read the Bible, are you listening for the voice of God? Holy Spirit, the word of God, what does it bring him to do? Worship. Simeon, verse 34, he blessed them, said to Mary, the mother of Jesus, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And quickly, now there was one Anna, verse 36, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and this widow or woman was a widow of about 84 years, who first did not depart from the temple. That was unlike a lot of people. I mean, she's not a priest, she's not a scribe, she's not a part of the official leadership there. She has a heart to stay there. She did not depart from the temple. Served God, wasn't there to receive. A lot of people write her off saying, well, she was probably a part of those that were widows, and the ministry there was responsible to feed her and to take care of her. Doesn't imply that here, does it? She was there, and she served God with fasting, self-denial, denying herself comforts that might have been right for her at her age and the respect that she deserved at her age. And she was there praying night and day. Whew. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord, and then notice the result here for her. Spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Another question. When was the last time you were just in a group of people and the name of Jesus came out of your mouth in the conversation without you pre-thinking it, pre-planning it? It was just the Holy Spirit stirred you and Jesus reminded you, hey, tell them about me. Probably one of the worst things that ever happened to the church was professional clergy. Because it offered us a built-in excuse to let the professional clergy do all the work. Now God wants every one of his children to be involved in the work of lifting up the name of Jesus. And Jesus' promise was what? If I be lifted up. And he was lifted up on the cross. Amen? Yes? But now he needs to be lifted up every day in the way we live, the way we pray, depend on him, and then the way we speak of him everywhere to everyone. Yeah, but some people get insulted. Too bad for them. It's the only name under heaven by which they must be saved. If that name insults them, say his name again. Until they get to the place where they go, maybe I better check him out. Maybe I ought to consider him. We've got to get past this idea of thinking somehow it's a good and gracious thing not to offend people. The gospel is designed to offend. The gospel is designed, it was written and conceived of God to divide. That's what it's supposed to do. Let's not dress it up and make it look like something that God never intended it to be. Let's, as a church, let's not conduct ourselves in a way that God never intended for us to conduct ourselves. We are so concerned about our own sin, our own failure, and scared to death of doing anything that's going to just shake the status quo, that we've become disuseful. We're not accomplishing anything. And again, I personally, just we need to consider it personally. When was the last time God used you to confront somebody in their unbelief and to encourage them to come to Christ? I believe with all my heart he wants to do it with you every single day. Every time you're with somebody. Hey, do you know Jesus? Do you know he loves you? Admit to them, I know there's a lot of confusion out there. I'm not trying to invite you to my church. I just want you to know my Savior. And then see what God does. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. God wants to put his name on you and bless you. Father, we would ask you to do that this morning, Lord, please. Father, change us. Lord, especially us who have walked with you for a long time, Lord, if we've fallen asleep, if we're slumbering, Lord, would you awaken us? Lord, if we have gotten used to being Christian, apart from an obvious work of your Holy Spirit in us day to day, Lord, would you change us? Lord, we can do nothing apart from you. Lord, would you restore to us, Lord, the joy of your salvation? Lord, it's a glorious duty, yes. And Lord, there is a need for us to labor. And there is a need for us to fight the good fight. But Lord, in the midst of all of that, and whatever difficulties you allow to come our way, Lord, may we know the joy of your presence with us. And Father, would you create within us a deep hunger and a deep thirst for your righteousness? And Lord, the humility we need to open ourselves and surrender ourselves, the presence and the power and the work of your Spirit. So much talk of revival, Lord. Yet revival begins with one soul. So Lord, would you revive me? You revive every individual here, Lord, whose heart cries out for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you all.